happy to see everyone here this morning. We encourage you to take your Bibles and follow on, because we just sang about some knots, didn't we? And our lesson is entitled, Knots That Must Not Be Loosed. Knots That Must Not Be Loosed. Now, there's all sorts of knots, isn't there? So as we think about this lesson, we've got knots and ropes, and you can have various types of knots. There you have a rope and a knot. And you can have knots in trees. That's not a place to ignore when you're squirrel hunting, because squirrels hide in knots. Then we have a tree that's in a knot. But these are not the type of knots we're going to be talking about in this lesson entitled Knots That Must Not Be Loosed. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. As we think about this lesson, over in Genesis chapter 3, you have God's Word versus Satan's lie. And in Genesis chapter 2, we see where the text says there, beginning at verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge and of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The devil came, the serpent came. He was more subtle, as described in verse 1 of chapter 3, than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, hath God said that you should not eat of every tree of the garden? Beginning at verse 2, the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. You see some knots there, don't you? And Jesus said, thou shalt not eat of it. And the woman repeated that. She understood what Jesus said. And the devil asked her that. She understood what the devil, or what God had told her to do. So it wasn't ignorance, was it? We see where the devil enticed her. He used those means of enticement, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of love. But the devil said, you shall not surely die. Who was right? Was God right when he told them that if they ate of it, they shall surely die? Or was the serpent right when he told them they shall not surely die? As we read over in Genesis chapter 3, you see where the God of heaven, he pronounced a curse upon Adam and Eve when they noticed and tried to hide from God in the garden, and they hid because they realized they were naked, and Jesus or God asked him, who told you thou wast naked? And they said they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said to him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree which I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman who thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. The Lord God said to the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. So the man blamed the woman blamed the serpent. And God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and in sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. cursed is the ground for thy sake, and in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. And in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, so thou return to the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and the dust shalt thou return. In other words, they would die. Is it any wonder why Jesus, when he was conversing with the scribes and Pharisees, said that the Jews were of their father the devil? Over in John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus said there, he says, "You are your father the devil, and the lust of your father will he do." He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So because of the man and the woman violating what God said not to do, they died, didn't they? Physical and spiritual death was brought upon man because of this sin. And the devil was a murderer from the beginning. He brought about spiritual death as a result of the woman and the man being tempted to violate God's word. So the devil lied, didn't he? He said, "Shall not surely die." We see where there were knots that were ignored, weren't they? Over in Matthew chapter 25, we see Jesus described as the great king who would judge all kingdoms. In Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 31, it says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, there then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Before him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divided the sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on the right hand," those representing those who obey the will of God. "And he said, he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left," those that were hard-headed, obstinate, that did not do God's will. "Then the king shall say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom of prayer for you from the foundation of the world. For I was at hunger, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee at hunger, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? The king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of one of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Notice verse 41. "Then shall he say unto them on the left," the goats, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Why? He tells us, doesn't he? "For I was hungry, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. And then shall they answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And thee shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous and the life eternal." So the goats, those representing those who disobey God's will. You have six divine condemnations there, at least. Knots. So throughout God's word we have knots, don't we? And if you search that word, just the word "knot" in the Bible, just the word not occurs over 5,000 times, 5,593 times in the Bible. In the Old Testament, it occurs 3,858. In the New Testament, 1,735. In some verses, you have the word twice. For instance, over in Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus sent his disciples on the limited commission, beginning at verse 5, he said, these 12, Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. Pretty easy to understand, isn't it? But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So two nots there in one verse. But throughout God's word we have nots. But sometimes we may ignore. And this big little word is something not to ignore. Because these are nots that must not be looped that we're going to look at this morning, a number of them. First of all, the Bible teaches that we're not to live by bread alone. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, when Jesus was tempted of the devil tried and encouraged him and tempted him to make bread out of the stones because he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. I can't imagine fasting a week, much less 40 days and 40 nights. So the day the devil struck at his, what we would think would be the weakest point of the human being who had fasted 40 days, hungry. But Jesus answered him and said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So just the physical things alone we sometimes are focused on, but we must focus on the spiritual things. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3 there, he said, where he said, he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So we are to be dependent on God's word. We're to live by his word. That's the spiritual food that we need to sustain us. Then we're not to be children in understanding. Paul talked about children who were of the age of some of these that we have in the audience. But Paul meant children in a different way. He said, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children. But understanding, be men. We're to be grown up. And in chapter 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood a child, but when I, and I thought a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. We're to be culturally minded, spiritually minded. We're to have attitudes that are not like some kids that you might call them spoiled brats. If they don't get their way, they don't fit. But to have mature minds to be mature in Christ. John said, we're not to love the world. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So these lusts are not of the Father. These things that many desire are not what God would have us to desire. John says, for us not to love the tempting things of the world. We've been talking about that in our Wednesday evening class. Then Paul told the Romans that they were not to let sin reign over them. In Romans chapter 6, verse 12 through 13, Paul said, let not sin reign over you. In other words, don't be a servant to sin. Don't let it control you. He said, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So we're to serve God in our body. We're to use our bodies in service to God, not to satisfy the lusts that we have. We're not to be ruled by the physical. We're to be ruled by God's Word. We're to submit to God's Word. See, Paul told the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, not to be deceived, didn't he? Now today we can be easily deceived, and many, their purpose is to deceive men. I think they know they're doing it, and that's their purpose. But Paul warned us about being deceived. And because he warned us, there's a possibility of being deceived, isn't it? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 9, Paul said, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornication, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drinkers, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you," he said. "You're washed, you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Some have came out of these sins, even homosexuality. Paul's letting them know you can't go back to that, isn't he? Don't be deceived. Well, there's so many warnings about being deceived. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul said, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." You know, we can't deceive God, but we can be deceived. Be not deceived. Then we're not to make provision for the lust of the flesh. In Romans chapter 13, we see beginning in Romans chapter 13, Paul said, "Put on ye the Lord Jesus, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." So we're to desire to obey God, make provisions whereby we might better serve God, so that we will not be fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Go back to verse 11 of Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, beginning at verse 11 there. Paul said, he said, "And that knowing that the time is nigh, high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe." Remember, we talked about this Wednesday night. We talked about this very verse. He says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and in wantonness, not in strife and envy." Some not there, huh? Several of them. See? Important knots. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." So when we walk according to what the Spirit has revealed, when our minds are made up that we're going to obey God, we're not going to let the lusts of this life entice us and overcome us, and we walk in God's ways, then it is that we're walking in the Spirit, then it is that we're spiritual ones. When we walk in the Spirit, we're not making provisions for the flesh. Paul warned us not to be overcome with evil. In Romans chapter 12, verse 21, he says, "Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." So we're striving to do things that are always good, good and right according to God's definition of good. We're not to be overcome with those evil things that can come upon us. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, "Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are the thereto called, ye should inherit a blessing. So we're the called out. We're the ones called to do that that is good. Not to render evil for evil or get even. Be retaliatory towards those who may mistreat us. We're not to set our affections on things of the earth. Again, focusing those who focus on the spiritual. Our affections should be on things above. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 2, Paul says, if ye then be risen with Christ, those who have obeyed the gospel, those who have been buried in Christ, with Christ in baptism, and to be raised to walk in newness of life. Remember that? Romans 6. He said, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Where Christ set us on the right hand of God, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Notice he says, seek. That requires some effort, doesn't it? Doesn't just come natural. Seek and set. Set your affections on things above. Seek those things which are above. Seek and set. Something we have to do. It says not. Don't seek and set on the things of the earth. Not to do that. So we're not to set our affections on things of the earth, but on things above. Then we're not to lay up for ourselves treasures upon earth. Jesus, when he taught the Sermon on the Mount, said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So what do we really value in this life? Do we value physical things? I think about the fires we recently had in Northern California. Some people lost everything they had. Kyle ran into a lady who was traveling home, and her home had been destroyed. He said he felt very sorry for her because she told him, she says, all I have is what's in my suitcase and my car in the parking lot. So that's it. Everything else is gone. Susanna, blink the eye, can what we see in this life. So to lay up ourselves treasures in heaven. These are treasures that God has promised us. The promise of the faithful, they can't be taken away to those who are faithful. No matter what happens on this earth. Then we're not to do our alms before men. In Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount again, he said, take heed that you do not your good deeds or your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. See, our focus should be to be seeking the reward of the Father in heaven, not men. It says, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, that have the reward. What's their reward? The glory of men. See, not the glory of God, the glory of men. So, do we serve man or God? You know, what are we, whose glory are we seeking? Then over in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, do not use vain repetition, you know. He taught the disciples how to pray, didn't he? And who do you hear praying that prayer all the time? But he said, when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. So Jesus, he taught his disciples how to pray. And that prayer in Matthew 6 is not the Lord's Prayer. You know, I've said that more than once, and I hope everybody got that. What's the Lord's Prayer? The prayer in John 17, chapter 17, is the Lord's Prayer. He prayed for unity and truth. He just taught the disciples how to pray. The people prayed this prayer over and over and over again.
Wear it out like a broken record. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So over and over. What did Jesus say? Don't use vain repetition.
The Lord knows what we need before we ask Him, doesn't He? Thank Him for what He's given you. Make that the focus of your prayer. You don't have to be weary in well-doing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. Paul said, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. You ever get tired of doing something? You should never tire in doing what's right. You should never tire in doing God's will. Never become weary in that. A lot of people do, don't they?
They leave the Lord.
For what? Our next note is found in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. The Hebrew writer said that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. He said not to forsake the assembling. That implies all assemblies. When the saints assemble, whether it be for a gospel meeting, whether it be Wednesday night, Sunday night, whether it be every night of the week, Sunday afternoon, if we decide to assemble, it would be our responsibility as members to be here. We're not to forsake the assembling. And so we have this high priest, he described. We have the high priest that is of the new way. He says, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, to the veil, that is to say, his flesh, referring to Christ. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and your bodies washed with pure water, and let us hold fast the profession of our faith, without wavering, for he is faithful to that promise. How? And let us consider one another, and provoke in the love of good works. How? By not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Now, preachers preach on this pretty often. I can't think of one subject that's more disheartening for preachers to have to deal with than people just willingly forsaking the assembling. Notice verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. So we know what the truth says. It says not to forsake the assembling.
You don't come because you forsook it. You could have been here and didn't. You violated that command.
You despise the blood of the covenant. Verse 29. Then the next knot is that we're to swear not our. In other words, don't make promises you're not willing to keep. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 verse 34, but I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. And then James said, but above all, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay, lest you fall in condemnation. So Christians ought to always live in such a way that reflects complete divine revelation of truth, that is to tell the truth. When the Christians whose life is governed by truth and a hope of heaven tell someone that a matter is so, says statement will need not to be accompanied by an oath, will it? The Christians can be trusted by their word and their word alone. So that's the truth of the matter. So are we telling the truth always? We don't need to tell an oath. We don't need to swear by an oath. We talked about this at a subject or lesson on this last year on this. I think I covered it pretty well. You can get it on the internet. It's on the internet. Then we're not to lie one to another. kind of follows this, the thought we're looking at. Matthew 5:34 and James chapter 5 verse 12. He says, lie not one to another, seeing you have to put off the old man with the deed. So lying is a part of the old man. And John says that all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, didn't he? Then we're to speak not evil of one another. James said in James chapter 4 verse 11, speak not evil of another brother. He that speaketh evil of his brother judges his brother, speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art a doer of the law, or not a doer of the law, but a judge. Or to speak that that's good and right of individuals. Sometimes it's hard to find anything good about some individual, unfortunately. We're not purposely to be putting people down and speaking evil of one another. The next one is we're not to give what's holy to dogs and swine. Jesus covered this over in Matthew chapter 7 when he was talking about judging. And so when we make judgments, our judgments must be according to truth and righteousness, not our own opinion. And in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talked about making judgments, and we have to make judgments at times. And in Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 1, Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, you shall be judged, with what measure you meet shall be measured you again. In other words, what standard you use matters, okay, in judgment. And why beholdest thou the mote which is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Mote is a small speck. Beam is a large timber. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me put out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? In other words, you're just as guilty as the one you're criticizing or judging. You were to judge righteous judgment, Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 24. He said in verse 5, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thine own eye, and then shalt clearly see to cast out the mote out of thy brother's. In other words, clean up your own act before you go criticize other people. And then he said in verse 6, give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under your feet and rend and turn and rend you. So he's not talking about four-legged dogs and swine. He's talking about those who reject the gospel. So we have to make a judgment, don't we? You ever been studying with someone and they just won't accept the gospel? Some even turn on you. Would you be holier than thou? Telling you they don't need the gospel? It's time to go to somebody else, isn't it? So we have to make a judgment. We need to understand and be willing to make those judgments that we have to make at times. Then we're not to defraud one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, Jesus is Paul is talking to and addressing the problem of marriage and various questions the Corinthians had evidently asked him about, but he's talking about defrauding, that is, to hold back sexual gratification in the marriage, the lawful marriage arrangement. In verse 1, he said, now concerning the things whereof ye have wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. He said, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. Notice that. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Why? To avoid fornication. He said, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. He said, defraud ye not. In other words, don't deprive ye one another of the sexual needs that you may have. So we're not to defraud our mates. We're not to deprive them. Then over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he said, let no man go beyond and defraud or take advantage of his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is avenger of all, such as we also have forewarned you and testified. So would that include what Paul's talking about over in 1 Corinthians 7? It would. Go back a few verses in 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 3. It says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, you should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such as we have forewarned you and testified. We're not to defraud. We're not to put what God has joined asunder, are we? In Matthew chapter 19, we see where the scribes and Pharisees came to Jesus and asked him if it was lawful for a man to put away his wife for any cause. Jesus in essence answered, no, it's not. And so we see where Jesus answered the question, and he emphasized to them to not put asunder what God has joined together. So when man and woman are joined in marriage by God's hand, by God's approval of it, that is two people who have the right to marry, scriptural right to marry, we should point out. When that occurs, when a man and a woman marry, they're not to put asunder what God has joined together. And he said in verse 4, he answered and said to them, and answered to their question, he said, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? So male and female are married. And he said, for this cause shall man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So cleave means to be stuck to, not stuck with. Stuck to. Not easily separated. Wherefore they are also no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. So when man violates God's word, when two individuals who were joined in marriage, remember, God joins you. There's a ceremony. But God is involved in that. And when you separate because of a reason not described by Jesus in Matthew 19:9, then you put asunder what God is showing together. They said to him, why did Moses then command them to give a writing to divorce them to put her away? And he said unto them, because of the hardness of your heart suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. That was not God's intention. And he said in verse 9, I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except that be for fornication or sexual immorality, shall marry another, commit adultery, and shall marry her which is put away, just commit adultery. Pretty plain language, really. Get to have help to misunderstand that. So we're not to put asunder what God has joined together in the realm of marriage and many other things as well. We're not to provoke our children to wrath. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, Paul said, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up and nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're to nurture them and teach them and use kindness and sternness to teach them God's way. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul said that we're not to speak to please men. But Paul said, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but pleasing God, which trieth our hearts. God is the one who tries us. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says, "For do I now persuade man or God, or do I seek to please men?" He said, "For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." We're not to be men pleasers. Paul told Timothy over in 2 Timothy chapter 4 to reprove, rebuke, exhort all long-suffering and doctrine. And that there would be a time when they would not want to hear sound doctrine, but they would heed themselves teachers having itching ears to be turned away from the truth into fables.
See? Those folks wanted men pleasers preaching.
They wanted what they wanted to hear, not what they needed to hear. So we're not to fear Jesus. We're not to fear the one who can kill the body, that is man. And he said, "Fear not him that which, or them which kill the body, man, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and God, soul and body in hell." So we're to fear God is the point. We're not to fear what man can do to us. We're to fear God and keep his commandments. Then we're not to be ignorant of death. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul talked about the resurrection because there are those who were being deceived, and Paul imparted them knowledge. He didn't want them to be ignorant of the resurrection. Verse 13 said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that they sorrow even as others which have no hope." So he's talking about those who have died in the Lord. They had hope. Because there's a resurrection, that's the point. He said, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so then also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." So those who have died faithful to the Lord, God will raise them from the dead, is the point. And have hope in that, he said. "For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that ye which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep," or those who have died already. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout of the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Those that have already died shall rise first. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Where will we meet him? In Jerusalem? There's a 1,000-year reign? No, in the air. It's not going to touch foot on earth again. Notice he said in verse 18, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." And finally, we're not to be troubled in heart. Of all people, Christians shouldn't be troubled in heart. Now, if you're really faithful, now this, whatever comes your way in this life, it'll be troubling to some degree, but it's not going to overtake you. Because we have this comforting statement made by Jesus' disciples. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's comforting, isn't it? "And whether I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I spake unto you, I spake not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he doeth the words. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for thy very work's sake." And in verse 14, he said, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Comforting words. Comforting words. 24 knots. This should not be loosed. We've looked at Let us not forget these knots. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, he said, not every one of you that said to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity or lawlessness. So whose will do we have to do? The Lord's will. Whose will were those not that we should not lose? The Lord's will, wasn't it? See, Paul warned those in Thessalonica, and he encouraged those that were faithful not to give up. He said, if you heard trouble, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. A warning, isn't there? So, the lesson is yours. Knots that must not be loose. Knots that must not be loose. For those in Pentecost asked what they should do when Peter rebuked them and taught them how that they had crucified the Christ. And we see where they asked, what shall we do? Peter said in verse 36, let all the house of Israel know surely that God has made that same Jesus, and you have crucified both Lord and Christ. When they heard that, they said, what shall we do? They were pricked in their heart. They were smitten. Their conscience were smitten because they had blood on their hands for crucifying Jesus. So alien sinners and all sinners must hear the gospel of Christ, believe the gospel, repent of their sins, confess Christ before men, be baptized in water to wash away your sins, just like those in Pentecost did, and just like Paul was told to do when he was told by Ananias in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, repent, or to arise and be baptized to wash away that sin's calling in the name of the Lord. Now, those who have not completely followed God's word and have strayed away, as an erring child of God, you must repent and pray, as Simon was told to do when he tried to buy the gifts of God with money. And then we all must live faithful unto death, so that we'll receive that crown of righteousness in the last great day. If there's anyone here this morning who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation, I urge that you do so. Together we stand and sing the song that says, Let's Shall we stand while we sing?